Last week, I reminded you all of one of my favorite classic Christmas movies, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Anyone else love the old one, the claymation one, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? And you might remember in that movie, there's a spot called the Island of Misfit Toys. It's this lonely refuge for all the toys that feel broken, overlooked, or disqualified. These are the toys that know they don't fit because of some way they look on the outside. But there's another kind of misfit that we never talk about. Not the person whose life is messy, like we were talking about last week. Not the person with a wild past or a recent crisis. Not even the person who shows up to church wondering if God could ever use someone like them. No, I'm talking about a different kind of misfit. The one who looks faithful on the outside, but feels tired on the inside. The misfit that doesn't look like a misfit at all. This is the person who's been following Jesus for years, maybe for decades. The person who's shown up again and again. They've volunteered, they've given generously, they've prayed, they've poured out their life for the kingdom of God, and they're genuinely glad to see God do new things. They love it when new people connect to church, start their journey of being transformed by Jesus, but deep down they wonder, why does it feel harder than it used to? Where do I fit now? Do I still matter? Can God still use me? And they never say it out loud because nothing in their life looks broken. There's no scandal. There's no rebellion. It's just a quiet soul that feels worn out. And those questions aren't just reserved for longtime believers. Some of you are newer to this whole following Jesus thing, but life has still hit you hard. And you're asking the same questions. Why don't I feel the same way I used to? Why does my faith feel quieter now? Is God still interested in using someone like me for meaningful ways? That's the misfit that nobody talks about. And some of you know exactly what that feels like. You're grateful for the growth in our church. You're some of the biggest supporters and cheerleaders of how God is moving. But you look around and realize how church is changing. New families, new faces, new ministries. And while that's wonderful, it can also feel disorienting. It can make you wonder where you fit now. Because maybe for some of you, you see the new people that God is reaching through our church, through other churches, and it reminds you a lot of someone in your family that you've been praying for a long time. And you're excited that God is reaching people. And yet it still feels like your prayer for your family member or your friend is unanswered. And so you used to be so involved in all the church activities, but maybe your strength isn't what it used to be. Maybe your influence and your leadership role isn't what it used to be. And even though your faith is just as strong as always, you still love Jesus deeply, even though you're still steady and faithful, your heart just feels quieter, maybe even a little emptier. Now, if you can get in touch with any of these feelings, the surprising truth is that the prophet Elijah knows exactly what that feels like. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're using the black Seaback Bible in front of you, it's on page 254 of the New Testament. 1 Kings chapter 19 on page 254. And while you're finding that, this is going to drop us right into the end of the story of the prophet Elijah. He's one of the most famous and most powerful leaders and prophets of Israel. And you might know one of the most famous stories of Elijah. I actually know the kids know one of the most famous stories of Elijah because it was just last month they were looking at Elijah. And so the kids might even remind us of the story of Elijah. At the time, the people of Israel had turned away from Yahweh. They had started trying to worship a god named Baal. And there was a drought in the land. It hadn't rained for 3 years. People were starting to get hungry. Crops weren't growing anymore. And Elijah says, Yahweh only has the power to reverse this drought. And so he challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest. Let's see which one of our gods is more powerful, Yahweh or Baal. And so he goes one guy versus 450 prophets of Baal. And they set up this contest where they have two different altars with sacrifices, asking each of their respective gods to bring fire from heaven to light the sacrifice. And so the prophets can't do anything. It's got to be the God that does something. And the prophets of Baal, they try everything, but they can't get anything to work. But then Elijah steps up, but he ups the ante. He asks for his sacrifice to be drenched in water. Then he says, dig a moat, drench it again. Drench it again, so there's so much water saturating this altar and the sacrifice and everything. It fills up the moat with water. And then he just gives a simple prayer. And God responds with fire from heaven that not only burns up the sacrifice, but also evaporates every single drop of water. It's incredible. And if you only knew that one part of Elijah's story, and that's in 1 Kings 18, if you only knew that, you'd think that he'd be the last person in the world to feel spiritually empty. He's the guy that called down fire from heaven. He's the guy that helped the whole nation turn back to God. He's the guy that stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal. He's a spiritual giant, and there's no way that he'd ever feel overlooked or empty. But all we need to do is turn the page to the very next chapter and see that Elijah is collapsed under the weight of exhaustion, fear, loneliness, disappointment. The strongest prophet in Israel suddenly feels like the misfit that nobody talks about. So let's read together. And we're going to read this verse by verse. We're not going to do a whole chunk. We're going to do kind of two verses at a time and keep going. So keep it open in front of you. And we're going to see what happens, because Elijah's story is a gift to every tired, faithful believer who's listening right now. Elijah, this is 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1. King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So remember, Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal, showing that their God was powerless. And so all the people of Israel, they realize that Yahweh is the only true God. They repent, they recommit their lives to following him only. And so the prophets of Baal, they're false prophets. Their God is powerless. They've been leading everyone astray. They get put to death. And then Elijah prays to Yahweh for the drought to be ended. And God shows up in power again. And rain comes for the first time in 3 years. But King Ahab, who's king over Israel, is a weak and useless king. And so he runs and tells his manipulative wife, Jezebel, what Elijah had done. Now, Jezebel is the one who was trying to bring Baal worship to Israel. She was trying to turn the whole nation away from Yahweh. And so, naturally, she's ticked. We keep going in verse 3. Then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. If it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. See, Elijah has just experienced a spiritual high point in his life, but now he's in the cycle of fear and isolation, emotional collapse. He's afraid because of the threat that he's experiencing from Jezebel, so he's running. He's discouraged because all the years and stuff that he's worked for, I mean, what's to stop it from just becoming a relic of the past like his ancestors? And he's isolated. He feels alone. He's exhausted. So he falls asleep under the broom tree. And this all makes sense because being faithful for a long time tends to wear on your soul. Some of the most faithful people in every church are also some of the most exhausted ones. Maybe that feels true for you. Maybe you've helped lead countless fundraisers for every single ministry in the church over the years. You've helped with more VBS groups than you can count. You've worked tirelessly behind the scenes for years. And just like Elijah, you might be thinking, I don't know if I have it in me anymore. Well, watch how God responds to Elijah. Verse 5. Then Elijah lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, get up and eat. He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, get up and eat, for the journey will be too much for you. He got up and ate and drank. And then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Elijah, who has just seen the power of God show up in incredible ways, runs for his life and comes off sounding a bit like a dramatic teenager. Just let me die. But notice that God doesn't scold Elijah. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't even give him a motivational speech. God cares for Elijah. He sends an angel, a messenger, to show Elijah, you're not alone. And then he gives him food and drink and more rest. He speaks tenderly to him. Get up, eat and drink, or the journey isn't too much for you. God acknowledges Elijah's limits and honors the reality of his human weakness. Now, I don't know who needs to hear this, but too many of us feel guilty for being tired, as if weariness is failure. Some of us feel like our tiredness makes us a burden. Some of us feel ashamed for not having the energy we once had. But God isn't frustrated by your limits. He meets you in them because your limits don't limit God. The Apostle Paul tells us that God's power is made perfect, is shown in our weakness because we get to see how God isn't held back by our humanity. And so here with Elijah, we see that God ministers to Elijah before asking anything from Elijah. Because God cares for Elijah as a person. He doesn't just care about the things that he's done. Some of you have followed God for a while, and you think that maybe your best days of serving God are behind you. And maybe you think that that means that you've gone past your usefulness for the mission of God. But it's not only for longtime believers who feel that way, because some of you are early in your walk with Jesus, and maybe you're thinking, well, I haven't done anything meaningful for God yet. Maybe I missed my moment. But God doesn't discard people, ever. He draws close. Watch how this plays out with Elijah when he travels to the mountain to meet God. Skip down with me to verse 11. The angel said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. See, Elijah had seen God move in big, incredible ways. At the beginning of our story today, we saw just how God had demonstrated his power and his presence with miraculous fire from heaven, a huge rainstorm to end the drought. And so it makes sense for Elijah to expect to be looking for God to show up in big, incredible ways. And he's standing at Mount Horeb, which is the mountain where Moses encountered God, and the burning bush is the same place Moses brought the people of Israel back after escaping from slavery in Egypt. They came back to Mount Horeb for Moses to receive the Ten Commandments. And so Elijah had taken a 40-day pilgrimage to a special place where God has shown up specially in the past. And the angel says, get ready, here comes God. And so Elijah's ready. And a great wind decimates the area. The original Hebrew word in this passage for wind is ruach. It means wind or breath, but it's also the same word that the Old Testament uses to translate for the Spirit of God. So this great breath rips through the area. It splits mountains. It breaks rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now, it was sufficiently dramatic and awesome, put awe in Elijah. But it was not the way that God wanted to show up for Elijah. And then an earthquake happens. The very ground around him trembles and shakes as if a giant is standing up. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, if I was Elijah, I would be scared and confused at this point. Where is God? And then a fire shows up. Fire, just like the fire that fell from heaven and burned up the entire sacrifice and all the water. Just like the fire that burned eternally at that bush and spoke to Moses all those years ago. Just like the fire that was in a pillar that led the people of Israel through the desert and wilderness all those years as God was guiding them to the promised land. Just like that fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire was a sound of sheer silence. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The sound of sheer silence. Like, what does silence sound like? We don't have true silence anywhere in our world anymore. Because if we just pause for long enough, I mean, there's going to be the noise of some kid. But also, there's the whir of the heater. There's the ding of a notification. There's the rumble as a vehicle passes by on the street. I imagine for Elijah, after all of that huge, incredible rushing and roaring of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, I imagine that the silence was so deafening, it seemed like ringing in his ears. But there's something that beckons him to investigate. Read with me in verse 13. When Elijah heard it, the sound of silence, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah had been looking for God in the dramatic, but God was not in any of those. Instead, he was in a gentle voice, a gentle whisper. Why did God choose that? Why a whisper? I have a theory. I think it was because God wanted Elijah to lean in. God wanted Elijah to not just experience the huge amazingness of God. He had experienced that before, but he wanted Elijah to experience the closeness of God. Because you only whisper to someone that you're close to. A whisper is intimate. It's one-on-one. It's intentional communication. It's not to everyone. It's to this person. And some of you listening right now are experiencing disappointment in your faith because God hasn't spoken to you in the loud ways that he once did. And then there's some of you who are disappointed because you've never experienced something dramatic with God at all. And you wonder if that means that you're somehow less spiritual or less useful. You might even be wondering if God is nowhere to be found. But what if God isn't absent? What if he's just waiting for you to lean in close so that he can whisper, "You're not alone. I'm not done with you. Your story is still yet to be finished." Keep reading with me. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. You shall also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha as prophet in your place." Now, Elijah thought his days of usefulness were done. He thought that God couldn't work through him anymore. But God wasn't done. So after caring for Elijah, after drawing close to Elijah, he gives him a new purpose. And it looks different than before. "Go, anoint a new king over Aram. Anoint a new king over Israel. And go anoint a new prophet who's going to carry on your work." Elijah's next calling was not to keep doing what he had done in the past. God now calls him to invest in the future. Because God knew that Elijah's greatest legacy wasn't the huge miracles that he had been a part of. Elijah's greatest legacy wasn't the tasks that he had accomplished for God. Elijah's greatest legacy was his protege, Elisha, the one who carried the mantle forward. Much more important and meaningful than the projects that Elijah had done were the people that he poured into. It reminds me of a quote from the late author and entrepreneur, Bob Buford. Now, Bob Buford is known for being a cable TV pioneer. He co-founded the Leadership Network. He wrote a book called Halftime. But here's what he said. Bob Buford said this: "My fruit grows on other people's trees. My fruit grows on other people's trees. because he knew that his success and his impact came from enabling and mentoring others to succeed. Now, some of you listening might think that your best ministry years are behind you. You might think that the time for God to work through you has passed. But God might not be asking you to go back to what you used to do. He might be inviting you to pass on the faith that you've lived. He's leaning in to tell you, you're not done. This next season isn't about you being the hero. It's about shaping the next generation. And right here at New Life, we're seeing this lived out every single week. Just a couple days ago on Thursday, we have our moms group. And there's a bunch of moms who are raising kids right now, but they're poured into every single week by a group of mentor moms. Moms who've been there, done that, lived to tell about it, and can cheer on the next generation and pour into them and guide them. We have a bunch of younger men, newer dads who are being mentored by older men through our various men's groups, through our year-long discipleship journey, Man Year. But there's still so much need because every single week we have dozens and dozens of teenagers who come to youth, they come to Sunday services, who just need adults who know their name and are willing to connect with them. A couple years ago, a nationwide survey was put out of what is the factor that helps teenagers stick with their faith. And the number one factor to help someone who grew up in the church stay with their faith after college, the number one factor was that they had five adults who knew their name and cared about them. Not their parents, not their pastor. They don't count. They have to. Five adults who knew their name and cared about them. Coaches, teachers, mentors, tutors, youth group leaders, grandfather, grandmother figures at church who know their name and say, I care about you, who can say, I've lived faith and you can too, was the number one factor for people sticking with faith. Not only that, we have so many kids in our kids program who need adults who are willing to share a kind smile and show up, even if it's just once a month, even if it's just showing up to be an assistant. You don't even have to teach. You can be an adult assistant, just showing care for them. And then on the weeks that you're not serving, I bet you'll remember a couple of the names, and I bet you'll be praying for those kids. How much can God work through that? Now, I'm highlighting these ministries because we are a church who is able to disciple and raise up the next generation of the kingdom of God right here in the Stock Valley. We are positioned to be able to pour into and raise up the next generation. But Mike and Megan and their core volunteers, they can't do it alone. I'm not trying to guilt anyone into serving more. I'm trying to invite you into the joy of letting your steady faith help shape someone else's story. Because we believe that God is still speaking. And so for some of you, his whisper today might sound a lot like, you're supposed to invest in the next generation. And this isn't just something from today's scripture passage. This is something that is demonstrated through the whole Bible, and it comes to its greatest fulfillment in Jesus, because Jesus is the gentle whisper of God. When the world was looking for a big, dramatic, grand entrance, Jesus chose to enter quietly, drawing close, connecting one-on-one. And then when he started his public ministry, he spent his final 3 years on earth pouring into individual people with his followers, entrusting them and therefore us to carry on the mantle of his ministry. He met them in their tiredness. He showed them grace when they were ashamed. He cared for them when they felt useless. He called them back into the fray, even when they thought their best days were over. In other words, Jesus came for misfits of every kind, the ones with the messy past and the ones who are tired and wondering if God still has a plan for them. He loves to turn both into messengers of grace. I really love the Message translation of Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus' call to his followers, and the Message translation words it this way. Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus doesn't discard the tired. He doesn't overlook the ones who've been faithful for a long time. He draws near to the weary. He fills them up and then sends them out again. Because your limits don't limit God. He's still calling you. And someone in your life needs the steady faith that only you can bring. That's why I know for a fact that God still wants to work through you to reach someone. And this whole month, we're talking about how God wants to work through you to reach someone who's far from him, but close to you. He wants to work through you to reach your one. Elijah didn't get a huge mission. He got one next step, to reach out to someone. Go find Elijah and anoint him. And that one next step changed a whole generation for the people of Israel. So this week, I'm asking you to take one simple next step towards your one. Who's your one? Who's far from God, but close to you? Maybe send them a text this week. Maybe invite them to coffee this week. Who's far from God, but close to you? Who just came on your mind? Maybe you're gonna invite them to the Christmas party or invite them to come with you to Christmas Eve. Say, sit with me. We can be together. Who's far from God, but close to you that God has just put on your heart? Just create a simple touch point. Pray for them every day this week. Not to earn God's love, but because you already have God's love and he wants to share that love through you. So who's your one? Who has God put on your heart? Write down their name. Pray for them. Reach out for them this week. Because if you've ever felt like that misfit that nobody talks about, the faithful on the outside, but tired on the inside, hear this. Your best days of making an impact for Jesus are not behind you. They're in front of you. They might look different, but they are no less powerful because your limits don't limit God. Isn't that good news? Amen.